go ahead and stand, and what was asked Brother Daniel, if they'll go ahead and take up the offering while we get ready to read scriptures. I know that the musicians are going to have their seats. And appreciate all the help. It's awesome. Really appreciate Brother Tim and all that he does when he's here. May look simple to somebody out there, you know, that hasn't done it, but it's a ministry in itself. And so for a minister, it's a shifting gears, going from songs and ministry and back to songs. It's quite a change, turning the corner. But we know God is good. Amen.
Yeah.
God is good. So we want to open our Bibles. We're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then after that, we'll read just a little bit in Hebrews chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 13. We probably, most of us, or a lot of us, could probably quote this just about by heart. Amen. And that's a good thing. Amen.
Yeah.
That is a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, I have become as a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, Paul said, for now, in his day, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these things is charity. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we, Lord, know as a people here this morning, we are so blessed to have you and to have one another. And Lord, we don't count it light. There's so many things in this world that we can have our attentions upon other than you, other than your word, and other than your children, Lord, your people. But Lord, we're thankful that you have spoken to our lives, your word, and you have changed us, called us to life. So Lord, this morning we just want to appear before you and Lord, say our hearts and our lives are open to you, Lord, and that you would speak to us. Lord, that in after this service is done, that each one could say it was good to be in the house of the Lord, and each one of us would go away, Lord, with something in our heart, something that you have done, and something you've molded and made in us, Lord, that has an eternal value. Lord, I am nothing in myself. I am just clay standing here, Lord, that you have called, and so I pray, God, that you would come and operate a gift that lays in my life that you put there. And Lord, that gift would find its place as you promised, Lord. We know that all of your gifts always find their place. So we just commit this time now into your hands. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many love the Lord this morning?
Amen.
I know you do. How many love each other?
Amen.
Amen, I know you do. Amen. I heard a new voice out here this morning. I told Brother Daniel, I come out of the office and I heard a little Noah there in the back. And you know, and so we're glad to have him among us.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, we could all be good if we could all be like him right now. Because all he knows right now is God's provided way.
Right.
That's the only thing he knows to turn to. At some point, as we get older, as we start growing, we start learning other ways, right? The God's provided way is always the best way. If he needs something, he lets him know about it. Mm-hmm. Brother Elijah's shaking his head. Yeah. So, amen. It's good to see him, and everything worked out really well. And so we just thank the Lord for his blessings upon Bill Noah and his family. Amen. So we're tired of this, that when that which is perfect has come. I think I went back, it was probably about 13 months ago, and I did a little three-part series over the same title, but the Word is a living Word. And so we're going to believe the Lord will speak to us today out of it too. Don't let the word perfect scare you. I'm talking about sinless perfection. In this flesh, it'll always be there until it's changed. But what we're talking about is completion. Right? And so, you know, when we talk about God putting into the church, into the gifts of men, of apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, for the perfecting, until we grow up into the full measure of the stature of Christ, when we talk about that, we're saying that he put those ministers in the church because the church is not perfect yet. The church has not reached completion, because completion is where she becomes equal in stature with Jesus Christ. That sounds, maybe to someone who would know would think, well, that's what are you trying to say? But the scriptures tell us, right? Scripture says that. And so we're saying in completeness, for to be complete means that every ability that's supposed to be there is there. No lacking, right? To be the full stature, you know, then, you know, if you have a person that's got an arm missing, well, they're limited. There's something. But when everything is there and everything is working, then everything that needs to be done can be done by that body that we're talking about, right? So when we're talking about coming to perfection, we're talking about the level of the indwelling of Christ in our experiences, so that, I'll say it another way, to the place where he has preeminence in us.
Right.
So that when we come against situations, and situations come against us, We always have him to turn to, and we know what to do with the word. We know that. And so don't let that word perfection scare you. You know, we all, no matter what you're dealing with, you need something that works.
Yeah.
Right? Whatever you face, whatever comes at you, you got to have something that works. And if it don't work, if we're normal human beings, With the ability to think and to then we know if something's not working, then we know we need to do something different. They say that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over, expecting a different result. You can't get a different result until you find, you know, you're not going to get the successful result until you find the thing that works,
right?
And that's what we're talking about, that throughout the ages, the church has been in some partial format, but God has promised in his word that we come to the place where we're no longer limited. That everything's there, and anytime God wants to move, he can move. And it'll always be right because it's him. Not us, but it's him. We know that before the world ever was, that God looked down through time and he saw everything that was ever going to happen. He saw everything that Lucifer was going to try to pull out of his bag of tricks. Everything he would try and throw at you or throw at me, every tactic he had, God looked down and saw all that, and God chose something that could defeat all of that.
Right.
And what he chose was love.
Right?
Right? That's what he called charity. We read about their charity. He chose love. And, you know, because everybody, half the world, I guess, knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Right?
So God loved his subjects. He loved those. There was something in them that he loved, and it caused him to go into action and provide salvation and do all the things. And that love was sufficient to defeat everything that every spirit, angel, demon, whatever principality could ever try. That fit, if it was, it was the answer. So, but that love has to be projected. That love has to do something to fulfill its call. So he loved his people, and really, if you really look at it, God loves truth.
Right.
Why would somebody want to love a lie? I said, well, why would somebody want to love something that don't work? But if it works, right, that's worthy of all of our vote and say, this is it. Why? Because it works.
Right.
If it doesn't work, we need to get away from it. Right? So we know that. And so God loves truth, because truth is, there's only one thing, that truth. And of course, we know that is his word. But when God loves truth and he loves his own word, then he's loving himself, because God is word. And that's why the scripture said, you know, God is love. Right? God is love. So he has a love for truth, love for his word, love for himself. That means he has to have a love for all those who have a love for his word. All those who love his appearing. All those who have pleasure in righteousness. Not those who have pleasure in unrighteousness. So all those that love his word, he has to love them, because they're part of him. Right? You know, the scripture says that no man hates his own flesh. Right? Unless he's demon possessed, he might hurt himself, you know, whatever. But speaking of husband and wife, you know, the wife is the man, part of the man's body. And no man hates himself and beats on himself and criticizes himself and all that. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So how could he do that to his wife? So how could God do that to his church? Because he's part of him. See, we're all, it's all him, all part of him, all one of him. And so one with him. And so he loved his subjects. He loved himself. And we realize that love that God had, that he chose, he transferred that love into Jesus Christ. When he came here on earth, he was the embodiment of that. And I believe also that love is eventually transferred into the bride of Christ. When does that happen? When he gets preeminence in her. So you understand, when he gets preeminence in her, she doesn't reach for something other than him to deal with daily life circumstances. She'll always, because she's one with him, she becomes that level of one with him that for me, I'm like, when I hear she knows what to do with the word, and I'm like, well, what do I do with the word? But when there's a relationship there, one like that, then, you know, my wife knows what I would want, right? She understands. That's the way it is. And I should know what she wants, right? Because of the oneness. So that love is transferred into Christ, transferred into his bride. And because that love is God, was in Christ Jesus, then Satan could never make Jesus Christ do something contrary to that love, or contrary to the word of God.
Right.
Not possible. Could not do it. So, though Jesus was a man, though he had the same temptations we have, though he felt pain like we feel pain, or, you know, he was a man, and he had those temptations and things that he had to deal with. And so, what I want to share with you this morning is, one of the things I want to point out here is that it's not Jesus' flesh that made him what he was. Right? Because the scripture said he wasn't a sinner, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that in that he could condemn sin in the flesh. Right? So laying in his flesh was the same. Satan could tempt him, and he could feel that temptation just like you and I can. Right? And so in his flesh, that wasn't it. That wasn't he said, it's not me that doeth the work, it's my Father. right? It's the spirit that dwelled in him. That's what made the difference. So in the flesh, he got tired, he needed food, he needed rest. I mean, he knows that. Jesus needed to take a nap or have a night's rest. Jesus had to use the bathroom. Because if he didn't, he wasn't really a kinsman. See, I want you to understand that he didn't have to, we're not experiencing something he did, what I'm saying. And because he was just like us and he overcame, so can we. If we have the same spirit in us that he had in him. Right? That's right. We can overcome too. Amen. He had to go to the restroom. He aged. In that flesh, he aged. If he hadn't have, then he would have always been a baby. Or always been a 12-year-old. What? He aged. See, they said, well, you're not a man, not 50 years old yet. And you say what you're saying. So, he aged. And he feared. Just like we would. He feared. The scripture said he did. It was hurting that he feared. And offered up crying to the one who could save him from those things. And so, he feared it, and he had his own will. And in his own will as a man, he did not want to go to Calvary. Right. He did not want to suffer. Neither do we. Right? Neither do we. Nobody wants to suffer, right? But Jesus, the one thing he did have is he had an ability, he had a desire in him, and the ability and the willingness to be led by God, led by the Holy Spirit, and to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. That's the thing he had. Right? In other words, God had preeminence in Christ. Yeah. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless my Father shows me. Now, he was obviously seeing visions, prophet. He was Son of Man. And so, but he didn't do anything except that was why he was successful. Yes. As a man. He was God, but he came here as a man and had the limitations of man. And the thing that made him successful was that he surrendered his flesh, his desires, his pain, his suffering, his wants. He surrendered all that to God, to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God that lived in him. Amen. Jesus did not turn to his flesh to deal with circumstances that came his way. If he did, if that's the way he overcame, then how can we expect to overcome any other way? We can't. We will never be overcomers if we react to situations with our desires or our fears or our wants, our aspirations. That's not it. The whole Christian experience is to take all that we are and to give it to him and say, Lord, you come and you live in me and you cause me to do things that I can't do in ways I can't do it. Right? That's a Christian walk. That's a simplicity of Christian walk. Amen. Because it is simple. Yet it's one of the hardest things in life, to surrender. So, you realize Jesus could have built a house. He could have built a house. He does have a house. Right? What house will you build me, saith the Lord? We're his house. We're his body. But Jesus could have built a house, and Jesus could have went out, and he could have found a wife. He could have found a woman, and he could, in the natural sense like we do, he could have fathered. And there could be in this day today, there could be a genetic gene line of people in this earth today that were his offspring. Right? If not, then he wasn't the kinsman. Right? He had those temptations. He had all those things like that. But if Jesus would have done those things, he could not have fulfilled the will of God for his life. So him to overcome in his day, the key to that was him putting all his fleshly, everything in his flesh down and surrendering it to the will of the Father, to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So you know Jesus had a relationship with God. And so if he would have went to do something that was contrary, he would have felt that in that spirit, in the spirit realm. He would have felt that, right? Like we do, right? And so he always stayed with that leadership. I wish we could say we had always done those things that were pleasing in his sight, but we haven't. because he's the only one that can and did. And we understand that. That's what made him what he is. Right? We're not there like that. And so we'll never in these bodies be perfect. But by his blood we are perfect.
Right?
By his blood. God doesn't have a bone to pick with us as far as we are saved. Amen. But we're his disciples. We're his children. Fathers correct their children. Disciples learn. Children and disciples, they grow in the things of God. They grow in the knowledge of God. They grow in the ability to be led by the Spirit of God. Right? As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Amen? And so, I say that because so much of the world and so much of our lives that we conduct ourselves every day, it's really not Holy Spirit leadership. We're just using our own, and at best we're taking what we know from Bible and trying to translate that, but what it really needs is the Holy Spirit to speak to us and for us to go to him and come back with a clear answer from God.
Right.
Amen. One that you can go with. And so Jesus didn't turn to his flesh for those things. And so he could not have fulfilled the will of God if he would have done that. And so each one of us has a purpose in life. We have a purpose in life. Right? And we find that will, that way, that purpose. We find that and we fulfill it by spiritual leadership from the Holy Spirit. That's how we find it. That's how we do it. Once you find what God's position is for you, you operate that position daily by Holy Spirit leadership in your life.
Amen.
It's the way it works. Amen. So, sometimes people follow, sometimes just because of the will of God on your life, sometimes you follow the will of God and you don't even know it's his will. Right? You don't realize you're doing it. But most of the time, you must seek it.
Right?
Right? Most of the time, we must seek the Lord's leadership in our lives. And if it's the Lord, he'll always agree with his word, obviously. Mm-hmm. Jesus had to come to a face-to-face battle with his own flesh. Because in his own flesh, his own will, I'm sure that there were times whenever he wanted to lay down and take a nap, but he had to stay up and deal and minister to the people. So Jesus had to face all those things. He had to fight those same battles that you and I have to fight. We have to come face to face with our own self in our natural man and fight that battle. And so when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the character of him, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's long-suffering. These are the things that we read there. He is long-suffering. You know, he told us to be long-suffering. Many. Right? To be an example for those who come after that would believe, to be in long suffering.
Yeah.
Well, what does that mean, be long suffering? It means you're suffering long. Something's coming your way that you don't like and you have to deal with it. You have to suffer with it. That means you don't resort to some physical something to move a problem out of the way. You follow the Holy Spirit leadership, and he says, just endure it, and you endure it for a while, and then God will move and something will happen. So Jesus had long suffering. Amen. Jesus was kind. I don't see any place in the scriptures where he was ill toward anyone. He rebuked, right? But don't get that mixed up, right? Amen. Scripture said that Jesus, or this love, this character, this love, it does not envy. So if we are following Holy Spirit leadership in our lives, we are not envious of another person. We're not trying to be like another person. We're not trying to say, oh, I wish I could do what they do. We do that all the time. We want. We see that's what the whole world's built on, all the magazines, and everybody wants to look and be and impress or whatever like someone else. But Holy Spirit leadership does not do that in your life. He does not try you to mimic someone else. So we kind of realize, hey, what am I doing? If I'm standing in front of a mirror and I'm wanting to, whatever it is, if I'm trying to because I got an image of someone somewhere else and I'm trying to do that. And that's not God doing that. Because God made us exactly the way he wants us. Right? That's why he said you can't add one cubit to your stature. But yet we do. We put big old high heels on or something like that. Right? Can't make one hair black or white. But we do it. But he said you can't do it. Right? Because he knows how he made us. Amen. So we don't envy someone else. We don't try to mimic somebody else. We read there, it said, it vaunteth not itself. It vaunteth not. It doesn't boast. Doesn't brag. It's not a bragger. That's the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the character of the Holy Spirit on you. If he has preeminence on you, he doesn't make you brag. Right? Doesn't make you puff yourself up to try and be something you're not. To try and make people think you're something you're not. Right? So, you know, we all have an image that we want the world to see, but there's part, and probably an image we have we don't want them to see. So we're acting, trying to be something else. When Christians should be Christians in their home, out of their home, day, night, weekends, wherever that, on vacation, wherever, should be the same. Right? Holy Spirit in your life will bring you to that. Where you're not two-faced. You don't try to live different ways in different realms. Right? That's exactly right. This is the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. And so, it says it does not behave itself unseemly. It will always act appropriate in the appropriate situation. You know, we find a place in the Bible where Jesus went in and he plaited the ropes or whatever it was and drove the people out of the temple. That was appropriate for the situation, right? So the Holy Spirit will never cause you to be unseemly, to act in a way that you shouldn't for the situation. It says that charity, which is the love that was in Christ, seeketh not her own. Do you notice that Paul referred to it as a her? Right? Because the concept there of a wife being in the husband being in leadership over the wife, her being submissive to the husband and following his leadership. So this is a female character, a female attribute. So it means it's something the church should have. Jesus was expressing that because he was in submission to his Father. So he was acting that out when he's here. So, but we, in this feminine attribute, to be following the male attribute of God's Word, of the Holy Spirit. Seeketh not her own. Not going about trying to do something for self, but going about to do something for others.
Right.
So a life of service. She wasn't out seeking for herself. See, we got to get to the place where we're honest with ourselves, with God, with each other, so that we can truly examine our hearts in the light of the Holy Spirit and can ask ourselves, these things that I do I have an ulterior motive? Am I wanting this for my betterment, or do I really want this for the betterment of whoever else it is? See, because God has not commissioned us to come here and to be all about building ourselves up, self-preservation. His effect on us is to live for others, because that's what he did. To live for others. Jesus, if he would have tried to preserve himself, he would have called for 10,000 angels.
Right.
It wasn't about preserving himself. Because listen, when you have eternal life, you are preserved.
Yeah.
Right? When you have eternal life and it doesn't matter what happens, you have life, you know that nothing can ever take that away. So you might find yourself in a situation where in this life, things are being taken away from you. Even your own physical, maybe like him, they were killing him, the physical. He wasn't trying to preserve that. He was just simply following Holy Spirit leadership in his own life, the Spirit that lived in him. Amen. And so, says it's not easily provoked. Well, that's a good one. Because people don't have much patience with each other nowadays. That kind of goes back to that first one there. First one we read there a moment ago. Not easily provoked. Like I said, if you know where you're standing, you don't have to get bent out of shape. Right. It's when you don't know. It's when somebody shapes that you get all worried. But if you know, you know where you're standing, you're like, you know what? Regardless of what comes my way, I know where I'm standing in God. It makes a difference. It says it thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. You know, we should always think the best about people.
Right.
Right. We should always, I know, even ourselves, in our own families, our own friends, co-workers, whatever, people disappoint you. Should always look for the best and think on the best. And don't let your mind drift off into thinking evil things about someone. But even if they are doing, even if they aren't living up to this, up to what we know maybe they should, you don't do that.
Right.
And I want to tell you that I've witnessed this over the years. That people, when what I'm talking about here is when Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged, because you'll be judged with the same measure that you mean out." And I've seen over the years people, their lives, they go through things because they harsh judged someone before. Somebody had a situation and they, look at that, and it come back on them, and next thing you know, I saw them going through the same thing, but worse.
Yeah.
World calls it karma. Don't think evil. It's not profitable. It is not profitable to think bad things about people.
Right?
If they are serpent seed, as we would say, if that's what they are, you want their life to be blessed, right? Look for the best in them.
Right.
Comment on the, you don't understand what I'm saying. And so this kind of nature, this kind of love, it doesn't sit around thinking evil. Anytime that happens, the bird try to fly over, they fly over, but you can't stop that, but don't let them nest. Put a stop to it. I do it. Things come my way, and I'm like, I ain't doing that. I ain't letting my mind drift. You know when the scripture said, gird up the loins of your mind. Because, if your garment's not all girded up, the garment's like, then it can flow in the wind, and you don't know which way it might be going or whatever. You gird up the loins of your mind. You cause your mind not to go there. When you know things are in your head that's contrary to God's word, put a stop to it. That's a domain you have. You have ability to control underneath the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You can shut it down.
That's right.
Right.
And we get in trouble when we don't.
Right.
Right? And I know people's like, I shouldn't think this, but you go ahead and let it go on. And it builds. Because listen, Satan's not here just to, he's here to take the whole thing.
Right?
Right? So anytime you give him a preeminence in your life, he's going to take more than what you're thinking. So don't give him anything. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report, whatsoever, remember the scripture? Think on these things. Right? That's what we wanted. If we want to be overcomers, if we want to live a life happy in the Lord, then we've got to fend off all these things that Satan throws at us. I'm not saying you're a bad person, but you're a person that's in a battle, and we want you to know how to win.
Right.
Amen. He rejoices not in iniquity. As I said a while ago, why would someone rejoice in something that's wrong or iniquity? A man that's full of the Holy Ghost has no pleasure in seeing someone else walking contrary to the Bible.
Right.
He has no desire for those things, but does rejoice when he sees people living according to God's word. Amen? That's that nature. The scripture said he beareth all things. So you can't throw something at this that overcomes it and makes it shut down. Because it's God. Right?
Right.
Can't throw something at it that's too much for it. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. That doesn't mean that it believes everything somebody says. What it's saying, it believes everything, every promise of this word. It believes that in every situation, God can change it. You believe all things. You believe everything this Bible says is to come, everything He's promised to have in your life. You believe all those things, and you press toward those things. Amen? You believe all things. Amen. Hopeth all things. Amen? It never fails because it's God. Right. That's what I want.
Yeah.
I want to come to a place in my walk where I don't offend these things that we just named. I don't want to do things for myself. I want to live for others.
No.
Amen? I don't want to sit around and think bad thoughts about people I work with that will make fun of you or something like that. What does that do for us?
Right.
It does nothing, right? Amen. You know, attitude has everything in the world to do with it. You know, attitude is, I was thinking on this the other day, and when an airplane flies through the air, you've got earth here, this is attitude. And as you fly, it affects, if you have the wrong attitude, you're gonna crash. This, or even this, you fall. You have to have, and so the attitude is the way at which you go into something. And the way you go into something affects you, because you're going to interact with whatever you're going into. The airplane is in the air, right? But it also affects the person or the situation you're coming into. If you come, if it comes at you with the wrong attitude, get the wrong effect, right? Attitude is everything. And this is what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit to bring the church to a place so that the things we do, we're doing it with the right attitude, with the right character. It's for the right motives, with the right objectives, and not selfishness, but totally, completely to the plan and will of God.
Right.
To come to that's what Jesus did. Amen. He always had the right attitude, and that's why he could say, Father, I know that you hear me because I always do those things. Right? That's what made him. He's in a league of his own. So, you notice there in the scriptures we read, it said prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away. You know, in Pentecost, even in the message, prophecies, we don't want to hear that a prophecy fails, but the Bible says prophecies will come to fail. Right? Tongues will cease. Right? We understand that. And knowledge will pass away. See, so, but Paul said, but when that which is perfect has come. All those things we prophesy in part. It's not complete. Right? We speak in tongues, it's not complete. We have knowledge, but that's not complete.
Right.
But Paul is saying, but it's all in part, so it's not perfect. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Amen. And a lot of people misunderstand that. Doesn't mean that when that which is perfect has come, you'll never have any more prophecies, you'll never have any more tongues. That's not it at all. But, you know, if you build a house, you have a foundation, you have walls, windows, doors, roof, right? That house is not complete until everything's there. And then if everything is there, then it can be used properly. But if something's missing, then it can't be used properly. If the roof's not there, you're going to get cold and rain. If the windows and doors are not there, you see? But there's a complete full package that when it's there, then it can be enjoyed by the one building it to the full extent. But if you take something away, then it's not complete. So when Paul says, when that... And my point is, you can build a house and say, there it is, it's complete, okay? Now if you pull the windows out and say, well, no more tongues, we'll pull the doors off, no more prophecy, it's no longer complete. When that which is perfect has come, it's not doing away with those things, but what it's saying is it is now coming to the full headship, leadership So it's always operated right, done right, for the right purpose, and not selfish, and not always right, because it's under the right leadership. The headship has come. So when Paul says those things are done away with, he's not saying you never have that. That's why Brother Ram said that, hey, we thank God for all these gifts, but without love, right? Without love, if they're not operated by love, amen. And so, fullness includes the parts. Fullness includes all those that are those things that are that Paul is referring, that which is a part. Fullness comes. We can't know the things we know if we went back and took out 50% of the Bible or 30% of the Bible, then what would we build upon? You can't, right? You can't have a complete product if you take things away from it. That's why all the word is there. It has to remain there. But we come to a place where all that word can now come out and be manifested right. And that's the problem we have. Even in the messages, people have manifested so much that's not right. Even though they've got the letter to say it, but it's been administered wrong. It's been lived wrong. It's been expressed wrong. And there's plenty that's absolutely contrary too. I mean, it's all variations. But so when that which is in part is done away with. But I want to show you this. It's today that we're talking about. So when does all that happen? Well, when we come to the place where tongues have gone as far as they can go and they can't go any further, and yet there's a condition that exists that needs something more and tongues can't do it. Right? So tongues it ceases. It can't meet the challenge of the day. Tongues did a great job in the day of Pentecost. It was there for a reason. But when you come, you find out we come to a place where what's on the scene now and the battle that has to be fought now has to be more than tongues. It has to be beyond that. Because tongues can't do what this needs. Right? So prophecies. When prophecies have done as much as they can, and that's it, then what are we going to, if we can't turn to tongues and it won't do it, give us something that works, if we can't turn to just prophecies, then what are we going to turn to? We say, well, I'll turn to this end time, the knowledge and understanding of this end time message. The Bible said knowledge, right? Knowledge passes away. So, when does this happen? Well, it's beyond Pentecost. It's beyond message knowledge into the character of Jesus Christ himself. The only one that truly knows how to operate all those things that were in part, he becomes the completion of those things. He's the only one that can. So it's after Pentecostal movement in 1906, after the message and all the things that we have in head knowledge, there's something else that has to come. Beyond just message quotes and a head knowledge of the things that God has done, it takes more than that. When that which is perfect has come, it'll bring on the scene the character of the one to make all that work. Without it, it comes to its end. You find a place, you come in this hour, where quote all the quotes you want to quote, and it just doesn't get the job done. Because God is saying we're in a different day. We're in a day where the only thing that will work is a full, complete character of Christ in us. We're in the hour where preeminence, Christ has preeminence in us. That's the only thing that truly can meet the challenge of the day. Amen. A character that's able to operate everything, all these things properly. And when that means that when it's operated properly, then we're no longer doing things selfishly. We're no longer doing things out of anger. We're no longer, you know, we're conducting ourselves like Jesus, with long suffering and not bragging and all those sorts of things. Mm-hmm. You have to ask yourself, why do I do some of the things I do? And if we be honest with ourselves, we find out that there's some motive, and that we want to get that out of us, that the Holy Spirit move that out. Where we can truly honestly say, Lord, here I am. what I do, I'm doing because of your leadership in my life. And Paul, in his age, could only see in part. He said so. So, but he said, when that which is perfect is come, he said, then I'll know as I am known. When would that be? When? Because who knows you better than, you know, let's say if Paul was this, standing here, because he said, okay, Paul, you, and I'll say it to you, you know probably more about yourself than anyone else does except God. God knows more about you than you do. So you know yourself more than your neighbor. You know yourself more than your husband or your spouse does. Right? And Paul said, hey, I know, but what I know about myself is just in part. It's not complete. I don't know everything. But when that which is perfect has come, I'm going to know as I am known. I'm going to know what God knows about me. Because he's the one that knows. I mean, what else could it be? If Paul says, I just know in part, but then I'll know as I'm known. He means he'll know exactly where he is in God's program. He'll know exactly. Well, until that time, we live by faith. Faith according to his word. But when would that happen? When would the church finally come to the place where the questions are all answered and they would realize exactly that they are a child of God, no question, it's clear. It's when God would open the seven seal book and show you the life behind the names. That's how he would come and show that. But that has to happen beyond Pentecost, beyond head knowledge. The effect of that has to come into a life that comes into you and lives, which is beyond head knowledge, beyond prophecies, beyond tongues, into the literal uniting of Christ and his bride to become one. That's how that happens. So Paul could only see in part, but he said in that day we'll see face to face. So we look through a glass darkly. We're looking, you know, back then they didn't have the best mirrors in the world like we have now. They look and could see their image, but it wasn't real good. He says now in this day we will clearly see who we are. There won't be any questions. And so that will become when he comes to open that book and reveal those names. And I ask you, what is that book? You're that book.
Right.
You are the book of life, of written epistles known and read of all men.
Yes.
You are that word being lived. And God's going to take that and he's going to open it and show, this is who my people are. Plan of redemption being unfolded here at the end time. So when Paul read all these things, all the different, you know, vaunteth not itself and doesn't behave itself unseemly and all that. So why did Paul list those things? When he's talking about love, he said, look, I can do all these things, prophecy, tongue, faith, all this, build myself, give myself to be burnt, all that. But we got to have something more than all that. Why did he say that? Why did he list those things? And the reason, and for me, I just can give the best ways that I can say it is because everything short of the literal person of Jesus Christ in us, leading us and guiding us, everything short of that will fail in some of these points, if not all.
Right?
Right? And Paul listed those things. Paul had to lay a foundation. Right? Paul said, I've laid a foundation. And so when we come here to the end time, what we come to has to be built on exactly what he was saying there. So Paul was saying, I've laid a foundation. I have laid a foundation, but you know, a foundation is not completeness. It's just a foundation, right? So Paul had to lay these things, and then what comes along later is that all these truths that come has to be built right on that and bring it to a full headship of Christ, right? And to the best of my understanding, that's what we have seen happen. God doing that. We've had the message preached to us in every way possible. We've had fiery ministries, quiet ministries, evangelistic ministries, good teaching ministries. We've had great meetings, small services, big services, campaigns, you name it. We've had it all. This word has been preached to us. Where are we at? Where are we at with it? right? You know, it comes to mind when Jesus said, I may not quote this exactly right, but if you read your Bible, you'll know what I'm referring to. He said, I liken this generation as children in the marketplace. It says, we have piped for you and you've not danced. We have mourned for you, I believe what it said, and you've not lamented. We've done that. We've preached it happily. We've preached it overcoming. We've told you all the promises of God, and you didn't move. We've told you the hellfire and brimstone, lamenting, and you didn't move. I liken this generation, that's what he's saying, that no matter how you do it, you find problems with it. Because he was talking about John the Baptist. You say, well, here, you know, John the Baptist, look at him, and here comes this one, and he's drinking, and John didn't drink nothing, but here this one is. And he said, it made no difference how it comes, you find fault with it. That's what he's saying. Right? And my whole point is that this message has been delivered to us. It's time that something happens where it becomes dynamic. So we quit making mistakes and quit doing all these things. I say this because I want you to have an expectation. An expectation of what God has promised for his people in this day. Amen. What we need, with the message that's been preached to us in every way, what we need is the Spirit of truth to come so that it's all lived. All of it is lived properly. It's not about being able to outquote somebody. Because remember, you get a good Baptist theologian, he can run circles around you. That's right. I don't know, I haven't asked Brother Daniel, but once in a while you run into someone and they stump you, right? Because the Bible tells us that the wisdom of this world, you know, right? That we have to become fools, right? So that lays there. That as a Christian, we'll always at some point in the presence of somebody be a fool. Because that scripture's there, right? Because God doesn't want us being wise in our own conceits, because that's what it is. Conceited if you become wise. You know, the scripture says if any man thinks that he knows something, he knows nothing at all. That's what he said. Mm-hmm. If you know, let him become a fool. Let him, you know. And so we it goes beyond knowing quotes, Bible quotes, message quotes. It's got to be more than that. So I see that these things are coming to their end. Not that they're going to cease, but we're in a territory where something greater than that's going to take us forward. And when it takes us forward, all of that will be quickened properly. Amen? Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that we must go beyond the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And I pray the Lord help me labor on this the way he wants it, obviously. But we must go beyond, Paul said. Now remember, Paul seeing things darkly. He wasn't seeing it perfect yet, but he was laying the foundation so that when perfect come, he'd have to be on that foundation. Yeah. Right? And Paul said in that day, he said, look, we want to go on to perfection. And to go on to perfection, we can't just keep laying the principles of the foundation of the doctrine of Christ. Right? He said, we've got to go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Let me say this. A person who's come into contact with Christ, got the Holy Spirit working in their life, you don't need another sermon to tell you that you need to repent of the things that you of dead works. What dead works would be things you do in yourself, not Holy Spirit leadership. Because there's no fruit to it. There are fruits to the Spirit, right? And so, but we as believers, and I know when you got somebody new coming in that you got to, you know, preach repentance, and I'm not, but for people that have been in the Word and in the message for a long time, why do they still need that you've got it? Because they've got a level of dead works in their life, and they always have to be dealt with because they haven't gone any higher. Right. You got to go higher, and so that means you got to overcome these things. And so Paul said, We're not to sit here and keep laying this foundation. We got to go on. And that foundation to go beyond the repentance of dead works and of faith toward God and doctrine of baptisms. Amen. A laying on of hands. Where does that happen? In Pentecost. Right? Pentecost, laying on of hands. You know, the scripture said the Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek wisdom. Jews want to see a sign. They won't believe it until they see a sign. You show me a sign, I'll believe. Well, that's not faith. Then the Greeks, they want to understand it. Tell me how this works. I want the science behind it. When God is calling the people, says, listen, you'll move forward in God whether you see a sign or not, or whether you understand it or not, you'll move on with God. Because he's leading you. The Holy Spirit is leading you. Amen. The doctrines of baptism, not laying the laying on of hands. You remember, I mentioned this, I think, last week. Remember the story of Elijah? He'd go and lay himself on the body of the child and so forth. And Elijah, you know, was Christ, but then Elisha is the church, the typology there. And then in the ministry of Elisha, when he dealt with Naaman, Elisha said, well, he didn't go, well, let me go out there and lay on top of Naaman and I'll cleanse him. No, he just spoke the word. What was it? Naaman was looking for a sign. He said, hey, if you know, I thought for sure he'd come out and strike us, lay his hands on, he'd do something. But not under Elisha's ministry. Elisha said, you know what? I don't have to do that. I'll just give you the word. And if you'll believe that word, it'll cleanse you. And that word was not six dips. Was not six church ages, but it was seven. That's what brings our bodies like the flesh of a child again, like the scripture said. That's what does it. Right? But in the days of Elisha, in the days of the bride, in this end time, beyond laying on of hands, beyond all this wisdom and knowledge and all this demonstration, the word does it. Right? That's what that typology is showing us there. Amen. Go beyond the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And he said, and this will we do if God permit. So I ask you a question. Did Paul do that? Well, perhaps Paul was able to do some of that. Perhaps he was able to take people further. I thank God for the Corinthians and all the things, because you have all the good teachings and all the things there that come from that. And maybe he was able to, but whatever Paul was able to go to and express and come to was still in part because he said it was. That perfection comes here at the end time. I hope everybody can see that and understand that. There is a place in God's economy and his program where this church comes to that place. And it's a place of full preeminence of him in their lives. Where we don't make these mistakes that Paul listed. That charity doesn't do those things. Right? So you understand that. So Paul laid the foundation, but like I said, the foundation is not completion. But it's not complete without the foundation. So that's why we have to believe what Paul taught. We have to preach what Paul taught. We have to preach what that Paul taught has been revealed even further into further opening today to see the more truth that lays right there on what Paul had taught us. It can't be any other way. Because God chose Paul to bring it to us Gentiles. That's how we get it. It was through that ministry. And so how do we go on to perfection? I'm asking some questions here, and I'm not going to give you the answers. And I'll tell you why in a minute. So how do we go on to perfection? How does that happen? When does it happen? Who does it happen to? Is it the whole world? Who does it happen to? And then what is the proof that it's happened when it does? How are you going to know? And you have to come to the answer of these questions in your own revelation, because man can't tell you. Let's say the Lord had truly had revealed to me answers to some of these things. I couldn't tell you and cause you to come to it, because it has to come to you from the Lord. You, through your own revelation of walk and Him teaching, and until He's dropped that into your heart so that you know. That you'll know the answers to these questions. That there is a church, a bride, how she's perfected, when she comes perfected, what the results of coming to that perfection is, and be able to see that working in your life and God bringing you to that. Because anybody try to tell you, it's just going to be somebody else telling you something. This will never work until we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and Him teaching us all the things that He wants us to have.
Right.
So, I say these things so that you might know, that you might have an expectation that we have to have, always, we have to have a greater move of God in our lives.
Right.
If God does great things today, we need a greater move of God tomorrow, because that's just our nature. Right? The fire will die down if it's not rekindled. Right? That's exactly what happens. So we must always have a greater move of God until all these things that the scripture said are finished. When they're all finished, then they're finished. And when they're all finished, we're not going to be here anymore. We're going to be with Him, body changed. Amen. And that's all that I just said there is just that same scripture, until we grow up into Him in the fullness of the stature of Christ. It's not saying we're bad people. It's just saying He's not got preeminence completely yet.
Right.
And that's when Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling. What is he talking about? Because there's always more to press to. But once you've pressed and reached a place, there's manifestation of that reaching that place. Amen? So when that which is perfect is come, I believe we live in the day where God is doing that right now. He's been doing it for all these years and proving what His church is, who she is, what it's all about. Amen?
Amen.
How many believe that?
Amen.
We're going to get you out early today. Just bow our hearts and let the musicians come. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this little group of people here, that Your children, Lord, they come and they sit and they listen and they give their amens and their nodding of their heads. Lord, and You see every bit of that. And I pray, Lord, that it would turn to them a blessing. Lord, that You would just pour out Your blessings upon them in such that they won't even be able to contain it all as You promised. We love You, Lord. And we just ask, God, that You just go with each one as we fellowship. Lord, may Your name and Your presence be lifted up in everything that's said and done today among Your people. We love You, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.